If you'd like to turn in the Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 5, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. A loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Entitled this, Looking for Wine, because that's what you get in a vineyard, isn't it? But only discovering vinegar. Life can be filled with disappointments for folks. You can do everything right in life, and still things can easily go wrong. You can work hard at your job, your career. You can bring your children up the very best that you possibly can and do everything right by them, and still something might go wrong. You may be at a place in your life, and somebody watching online, you may be in this place where you feel really unfulfilled by life and that you've got lots of unfulfilled expectations. Have you ever felt like that? Then you'll understand what's coming out of this song that we're looking at in chapter 5. If any of you have experienced something like that, you'll appreciate it. It's not a comfortable place. It's not a nice thing to be feeling like when you're searching for one thing in life, really longing for something, but instead of finding wine, you find vinegar instead, and it leaves a bad taste. Well, here you have three steps to understanding that feeling of disappointed expectations. Three steps as Isaiah walks us through verses 1 to 7 of laying out disappointed expectations in life. And as, even as we begin to look at it, I love the way he communicates. And I don't want you to miss that. There's some clear communication here. And he starts talking about when he talks about the good life here. Even the manner in which he communicates this message to the people in his day. It's a beautiful song, very graphic. He could well have sung it himself when there were huge crowds gathering for one of the agricultural festivals in Jerusalem. The place could have been filled with thousands of farmers and vine dressers from all over the land. And so he really picks his lyrics well. He wants this message to get right into their hearts. So he speaks in language that they will appreciate. They will understand it was an agrarian society. They knew everything about vineyards and vines and digging in the fields and working hard to get a crop out of the earth. That was their world. That's what everything was built upon. So he's probably grabbed their attention as soon as he starts this song. But also, what other kind of songs do we like to listen to? What are the songs that fill our radio stations so often? They're love songs, aren't they? If you notice in this, it's also a love song. Verse 1 begins like that. It says, I will sing for the one I love. So here's Isaiah saying, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard. Now, even as he began to sing like that and use that kind of language, a Jewish mind would have been going to another book, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, the great love song in our Old Testament. So you've got nature and agriculture, the language of every day, and you've got the language of their song and of love. And he's talking about a lover. And he's talking about a love that becomes disappointed in love. And he brings that two together. So what has he done in verses 1 to 2? He's lured his listeners in with this little love song, and then he whacks them with a question in verses 3 to 4, which we'll see in a moment. This is all about a love in this universe that's looking for wine, but is left with vinegar to drink instead. So he's not just telling us about it, he's showing us with these graphic pictures, which is, again, a good way to get through to people, that we paint pictures. What's the meat, though? That's the manner of what he's describing. But the meat of it, he wants to take us, as I say, to somewhere like the Napa Valley in California, or to the south of France. If you've seen the movie with, Russell Crowe, the Good Life, very typical picture of what every Englishman wants to do is to escape life in the big city of London, just like Simon did here, to come over for the sun, and to get away from all the stress and the strain, wasn't it? And so in England, they all go, usually not to Florida, but to the south of France, and they get a nice little place with a vineyard, and Russell Crowe plays this character who is just brilliant at what he does in the big business world. But he goes back to, for some reason, to the south of France where he'd been brought up as a kid. And you just see the story develop, and there's love in it as he meets somebody from his past, and on it goes, and he establishes the good life. His own vineyard, there in the sun. A totally different style of life. Everything that you need to be happy. That's what the movie is portraying. Everything is coming together in one place. Full of promise, full of life, and that's how it ends. Not a life of disappointment, but a life filled with good things because everything that was necessary was there, nothing missing. And what Isaiah is saying in this little love song is the same. He says, everything for the good life is there. Did you notice the way he describes this vineyard? My loved one is on a fertile hillside. So there's nothing wrong with the ground. It's fertile. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones, verse 2. He planted it with the choicest of vines. Nothing wrong with the plants. He even built a watchtower. He cut out a wine press, you know, the big stone tank in the rock where all the wine would go in and you crush it and the juice would come out and be collected. And he looked for a crop of good grapes. Everything was there for the good life. Everything was ready, but disappointment. And maybe you feel like that sometimes in life. Everything that you would need is there, and there's disappointment. I mean, if there's something missing and you get disappointment, well, that's understandable. If you got a life full of exams and you don't do your homework and you don't study for your exams, then no surprises, you'll be disappointed when you get the results, probably. But let's say you put the work in, you put the effort in, everything is there, and life still goes belly up, then isn't that an added twist to the sense of disappointment in life? And so it ends with saying that there was only bad fruit, verse 2. It yielded, out of all of that effort, it yielded only bad fruit. In fact, the word bad there is the word stink. It was rotten. It stank. Something that you've left in the back of your fridge for far too long, and you open that container and you go, whoa! You get arrested for having that in the house. This was awful. It ponged, it hummed. It was really, really bad. So who's talking about who here? We kind of know the answer. We've read to the end of verse 7. But you might feel like this is your life. Yeah, we've got your expectations. They've come to nothing. But this is about you, but not in the way you think. This is about how God feels with regard to you and me. That he can pour so much into our lives, as he did with his people Israel, as he does with people to this day, as he does in a sense with all of humanity, he can pour so much into our lives. But what does he get back in return? Out of all the blessings God has poured into your life, what return, if you like, what is God's love gained for loving humanity? What have we done with our God? Jump a few hundred years further on, and you could answer it quite easily. When God himself turned up in Israel, what did they do to their God? They crucified him. They hung him on a tree. They tried to get rid of him. And that is a very graphic picture of what Isaiah is talking about here, of what humans do with their Creator. God pours blessing into people's lives. He expects something out of the abundance of his love towards humanity. But what does he get? And if you're a Christian today, the question is even more intense, because you've been given even more than just the pieces of the jigsaw to make a good life. You've been given a spiritual life. You've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the question as we read this is, well, ask what return? What does God get in response? Is he getting wine? Or is he getting vinegar from our lives? Which is it? Is it a mix sometimes? And in order to try and answer that, we've got some searching questions. And you get that in verse 2. Because you've got this beautiful little love song, this song about the work and the land, and all these farmers are listening to it and thinking, yeah, this is a great song. Oh, this is wonderful. And then, bang, he comes in with verse 3 and 4. He's lured them in, and then verse 3, he says, now, you dwellers in Jerusalem, and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now he's beginning to press it home upon them. What more could I have done for you? Your average person in Tampa, how often do they stop to really think about God? Everybody prays if they need something, if there's an emergency. But on a day-to-day, we take, we receive the blessings of life, health and food and family, a career, stability in the country, all of these blessings, everything that's needed for the good life to flourish. But what do we give to God? Do we render a kind of life that is pleasing to him in the way we live it? How we live it, how we treat other people. That's what he's getting to later on in this passage as well. Because in Isaiah's day, they weren't. Despite all the privileges, despite all that God had done for them, despite planting them in the right place at the right time and giving them so many blessings, revealing himself to them, God feels like what? He feels like a jilted lover. He feels betrayed. Remember, this is like a love song. We've been watching on some evenings for a while there before Christmas, Grantchester, one of these old British programs of a detective priest, if you like, 1950s in Cambridge in England. Quite an interesting detective series. And it's all very proper, all very British. Everybody's trying to live the right way. But at one point, Geordie, who is the chief, the police inspector in the story, the friend of Grantchester, the priest, Geordie gets into a mess with a secretary, the really good-looking secretary at work in the police station. And part of the storyline is Geordie ends up falling into an affair with the secretary. And there's this crisis in the story and crisis in Geordie's life as he sleeps with the secretary. And then the story develops as they try and sort all that mess out. And his friend, the priest, called Sidney, tries to talk him through this and says, Geordie, you're making a mess out of your life. Not that Sidney's life was much better at this point in the story, but he's telling you, you're making a mess out of it. And eventually, Geordie speaks to his wife, and it's a very honest line in one part. He says, I'm so sorry, I just kind of lost sight of you with all the children and the diapers and the domesticity of everyday life. He lost sight of the woman he loved and had committed himself to. And he was instead enchanted with somebody glamorous and young who didn't have a string of kids after her, who wasn't always washing the diapers and cleaning the laundry. And they got this acute picture of betrayal. Now, I know just saying that is, of course, a reality for somebody who may be watching. Maybe you've experienced it on one end or the other, and you'll know exactly what infidelity feels like, either because you caused it or you received it. The hurt, unmerited, the pain, all the consequences unlooked for, the sense of betrayal. Too many people feel this in real life. Too many marriages are breaking down in this country. Too many children left with trying to make something out of the consequences out of all of that. Broken vows, broken marriage vows. People saying, I did everything for you. I brought your children up. I had sleepless nights. I gave up dreams to support your career. And you reward me by cheating on me? So that might be somebody today. In which case, you'll understand what this is all about. Because this isn't primarily about you being a cheater or being cheated on. It's about God being cheated on by me and by you. This is how he sees the human race. This is how he even sees his own special people who he's done extra work on, like the Jewish people or like the Christian people today. And he says, I looked for sweet wine of love, but all I got is vinegar in response. You see, we could ask ourselves these questions in the light of this word. Do we not all treat God like this sometimes? As they were singing, listening to this song being sung, they were being drawn into it. And they think, oh, how sad for a farmer to do all that work and not get any fruit. And in that moment, Isaiah clinches it and says, you've just assented to your own impeachment. This is you, Israel. This is you, the people of God. This is how we can so easily treat God as human beings. All of the love that he would give to us, all the gifts, all the talents, all the abilities, and we take them and give them to another lover. You see it in all kinds of different ways. I think sometimes of that atheistic scientist out there that uses his or her very brains to reject the claims of God. Where did they get that intelligence from? Where did they get the education? Where did they get the ability? And even the discipline of science. All of that's a gift from God the Creator. And yet we would take all those very gifts and we would say, there is no God and I can prove it. Vinegar from something that should have produced wine. Or the hedonist, the one who goes to all the parties and is a party animal and takes the very gifts of this body with its ability to feel pleasure, to feel sensual pleasure, and takes that and gives it to a dissipated life, a wasted life of sleeping around and all the rest of it, instead of taking all of that that we are made and giving glory to the one who made us. Or the materialist who hoards the very money that God has gifted to us as a means of mercy towards the poor and the needy in this world, and they spend it only on themselves. Maybe for some of you it's more like this. You've been brought up in the church, but you were a wild child. You ran away. God looked for good fruit, but instead he got wild grapes, bad fruit. Is that you? Then God asks the question, verse 4, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? There's so much potential in every human life. Some people say, oh, I didn't have a good education, or I was bullied in school, or I was this. But you know, people who go through these things, they still have the most incredible potential. Why? Because they're human beings, made in the image and likeness of God. It might be fallen, but every human being has that. And if you don't give that potential to God, if you don't live it for His glory and His purposes, then you're stealing from Him. You're committing spiritual adultery. Because all that you have is from Him. What more could I give you? For some of you, the riches have been specific to your very upbringing. Maybe a mom or a dad who really loved God, who was really warm in their character, who was a great parent, who brought you up in the right way. But what have you done with it? Maybe you're there right now, you're getting all that now, but what will you do with it in the future? What is lacking? God could answer His own question in verse 4. Nothing. Then more than enough, more than sufficient. No excuses for living a life that does not glorify God. And so Isaiah wants to push that, make it clear to us. He's warning them. He wants a healthy response. And so here's the last part of the warning. You've got to taste the consequences. If you live a life of ingratitude, if you only produce vinegar instead of wine for God to taste, then there are consequences. There'll be a loss of protection. Verse 5 and 6. Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. God breaking in here, you see, and speaking, His vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, it will be trampled. I will lay it, make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. If they were in doubt who this song was really about, that verse 6 gives it away, doesn't it? There's only one person who can stop clouds raining, and that's God. And so he's saying here, there will be blessings removed. So a life of ingratitude to God, now a life that would produce disappointing expectations for God, is a bit like, you know, when you get these warning signals on your computer at home about antivirus and protect your computer. If you imagine uninstalling all your antivirus programs on your computer just as you're about to start surfing the dark web and going into websites that will be full of viruses and phishing and scams and all the rest of it. He's saying that's what these people are doing. This attitude towards me, this disregard for me, God is saying, is going to leave them so vulnerable to the consequences of their actions and their sins. So a life that's not lived right will just destroy protection. You can see that in a peculiar way, even in a whole city. Speaking to someone last week from New York who had been out of it for about a year before COVID and after COVID, and asked, what's it like since you've gone back after being out of New York for a year? And for us living here in Florida, I think we already know the answer, because all we see is New York license plates moving down into Florida. Every house that's bought in Florida, it's somebody from New York. It's not a nice place to be these days. And he was saying that it was unsafe for him to walk from his church to his house, which is only a block and a half away, in that year and a half. You get robbed on the underground, much more likely. The criminality, it's in your face. You see, all the protections that were there before have gone down. And that's true of any society if it turns away from God. So many of the natural protections, the laws of decency and justice and respect for human life, they are evaporated. The consequences are not very pretty to live with. And it's the same in your personal individual life. If you really want to push God out of the picture, you may thrive. You may do very well in life. You may become a successful businessman and all the rest of it. But you'll be lost. Or God might come and in mercy knock on the door. I will break down the walls. I will trample. I will make waste. And that "I will do this" is actually a knock on the door from God saying, you need to turn your life around. You need to get serious with me. Some of you will have heard that knock, and that's why you're in church today, because you responded. Others, maybe you're going through it now. Some of you, this will begin to make sense out of your life. Loss of protection, a vulnerability, and then an unwanted harvest will come in a life that's so thankless. And you see that in verse 7, where he ends this little song, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel." So, absolutely crystal clear who the song's all about now. It's you guys, he's saying. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And those words were rhyming, very poetic. The word justice and bloodshed, they're almost exactly the same in Hebrew. One letter different, so it really rhymed. And then the word looked for justice or bloodshed, then for righteousness, it rhymes with distress in the original language. So one of the Bible writers, Derek Kidner, said it like this, if you were to try and put it into English. He said, "Did he find right? Nothing but riot. Did he find decency? Only despair." So he's luring them in with the poetry one last time to make it clear. And he's saying, all God is getting, instead of justice, he's getting bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, he's hearing the cries of distress in a people who were falling away from the knowledge that they had about God. When that happens, whether it's in Israel's day or our day or any day, there'll be an unwanted harvest. Things will not be pretty for a people who fall away from their knowledge of God. Nothing but riot. Cries. The word cry actually means scream. Aren't there screams in our land today? There are many. Some we hear. Some are the more silent screams of mental health, family breakdown, the epidemic of loneliness, depression, suicide. There's lots of reasons for crying in this land of plenty. Of living in cities that are becoming more and more dangerous through the breakdown of law and order. That's part of the consequence. There's the silent screams. 2019, 629,898 Americans never saw the light of day because their own mother's wombs were their tombs. The silent scream. The screams of sexual exploitation that's become a modern form of slavery fill every single town as well as city in New York. Thousands of people in this country, in this city, there are people like this who are modern slaves. If you want to find out more, Blind Eyes Opened. It's on Amazon Prime. You can watch it there. Blind Eyes Opened. And this modern curse that is filling this land with a new cry of despair. And it's not wrong, according to Isaiah, to see a people, as they forget about God and the knowledge of God goes down, the cries go up. That's what you've got. And as God is saying here, I looked for justice. I looked for righteousness. But. So what does God look for in your life? And what does he actually find? Does he look for purity, but find only lust? Does he look for love, but find only anger? Does he look for joy, but find only bitterness that poisons everyone else around you? This song of the vineyard stands as a cautionary tale to the church, never to retreat behind its own walls instead of sharing the fruit of the gospel, justice and righteousness, wherever it's needed, in practical ways as well as in preaching the gospel. So, is there a way back? Are we only to have a city and a life filled with the thorns of verse 7? Why did Isaiah preach this? Was it just to condemn the people and leave it at that? He says, oh, you've made a mess of it, sorry. No, it is always with a purpose that we respond positively. And in order to get the good news, you really can't just end it with Isaiah chapter 5 because it's not much good news there. But Jesus clearly had this picture in his mind of the vineyard when he talked of what his kingdom would look like. In John chapter 15, he records Jesus using that very image of a vine and grapes and the branches that are engrafted and abide or remain in the vine, that they will be fruitful lives. And Jesus gives us there the picture of how to have an alternative vineyard, an alternative lifestyle that will be fruitful and sweet to the taste and bring such pleasure to the heart of the one who loves us, God himself. Very briefly, he says there in verse 4, three things that strike me in it is abide. And he says, abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Remain in him, or get into him in the first place if you've never become a Christian. Become a follower of Jesus. And as you become a follower of Jesus, remain in him, abide. That's the secret. And then ask. Ask anything, and he will give it. That's your protection. Verse 7, if you remain or abide in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All the things that could threaten the vineyard, the walls come tumbling down, open to thorns and wild animals, but Jesus is giving an alternative picture, one of protection. Ask anything in his name. That's the power of prayer. We treat it like a box of matches when it's really a nuclear bomb. We're clueless about the power of prayer in the church. Abide, ask, and know then the abundant life. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Abide, ask, abundant. Don't forget it. That's the path to protection and fruitfulness. So here is a love song that goes to a funeral dirge. Here is from wine to vinegar. Here is from expectations to disappointments. But here is the way back for any of us if we will abide in Jesus Christ. Do not spurn that love. Embrace it. Abide in it. Remain in his love. And your life will not ultimately be a disappointment to yourself or, more importantly, to the God who made you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that these warnings will not be true of our own hearts and lives. And where there already are weeds and thorns growing up in our life, we pray that you would root them out today. Instead, Lord, we ask that our lives would bear much fruit, that the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the patience, the kindness, the self-control, that all of these things, the pursuit of righteousness and justice in this world, that our lives would produce a sweet wine, sweet for others to taste, and sweet for your taste. Lord, we pray that our life would not be a disappointment to you, nor to ourselves. For those for whom they already feel that life is like that, and we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for a renewed and deepened connection with you, a renewed submission to your life, and your will, and your life in our life, even when you have to come and prune us and cut things out of our life that's painful. You do so only to make us more fruitful. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would guard our ways and guard our hearts, and that you would make us together a fruitful vineyard, that together as your people in this place, we may bear much fruit for your glory and your kingdom. Lord Jesus, only you can make this so. Let it be so. Amen.